Our scripture you'll find on the back of your bulletin, and this is from the New International Version. Acts, the fourth chapter, kind of breaking into some things that were happening, and so we'll follow along with that. Those are the chief priests of the temple in Jerusalem. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." He's quoting there from Psalm 118. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. We are indeed very blessed to be celebrating a great anniversary today. It's a big one. I don't think I have to tell you. 115 years is very big. Actually, every year this church has stood on this hill, every year of those 115 years has been really big. And we believe that this church stands for standing prominently on this hillside. We believe that what we stand for is the proclamation and ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are his church. We of Bosquedale Baptist Church are legitimately a true part of the family of God of hundreds of generations, a body of people related to one another through Christ, a part of the larger full body of the church established and begun to be built by Jesus when he said to his disciples and prominently said to Simon Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." You can find that in Matthew, the 18th chapter, 16th chapter, 18th verse. Matthew chapter 16 records that Jesus had just asked his disciples who people were saying that he was. And several had various answers, but Peter's bold answer was that Jesus was the Messiah, God's only son. And Jesus immediately said, that answer was the solid rock, the cornerstone rock on which he, Jesus, would be building his church. And he did. And now we are a part of what Jesus has built, his church. I'll be honest, there are a number of concepts in today's world as to what the church is. Some of the beliefs about what the church is to be have moved pretty far away from what I believe the scriptures represent the church of Jesus Christ to be. And I'm not going to deal with those. When you follow the scriptures, it's not too hard to see how far off base some of them have gotten. But we do have the revealing of the church in scripture. And so we can know what Jesus established and what the concept of Christ's church still stands for. So let's go all the way back to the beginning to see how bold and how beautiful the real church has stood over many, many years of time for all people to see. Having established with Peter and the other disciples there in Caesarea Philippi, that was the the point in Matthew 16 that I read to you, he intended to build his church. That's what he said. I'm going to do this. Jesus spent the next years instructing and illustrating to this core group of disciples who he was and what he had come to do. And that revealing took time. It took events. It was culminated in the truth of his sacrificial death and then resurrection as the core of his mission as Messiah, Son of God. That's the proclamation of Peter a couple of years back. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. This is the lifeblood of the church, to continue to reveal the mission of our Savior, the Savior of the world. So when Jesus was ready to put all of that into what is the church, he did so in scripture messages of Matthew 28 and of Acts 1. He said in Matthew 28, "Go to all the world and proclaim the good news, the gospel, that I am the Savior of the world." And then in Acts 1, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." From the very beginning, from the foundation of the church, as a mandate from Jesus and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to the apostles in the holy city, Jerusalem, the church has stood strong and courageous. When the Holy Spirit came with a burst of heavenly wind and tongues of fire on the group of believers at Pentecost, the revealing of who were the followers of Jesus made a sudden revelation before crowds of Jews who'd gathered in Jerusalem for the Jewish feast of the Pentecost. The crowds did not know what was happening, but they were questioning. And Peter stood and was witness to Jesus with his great sermon in Acts 2. The message, the witness Jesus had called for, was so pervasive, it was so winning, that 3,000 believed right then and there, and at Pentecost, the church construction began. The rest of the New Testament is the story of the building up of the church. And we too, of Bosque Hill Baptist Church, have joined that building as another noble part of Christ's church. And we have stood strong now for 115 years. And I say, hallelujah. And all the people said, amen. Yes. The first church, and I'll call it Jerusalem First Church. Well, that's so I can call it the grandfather of all kinds of different denominations of what we call Christian churches today. That Jerusalem First Church began with great rejoicing and with great success. I mean, 3,000 conversions after Peter's first sermon. And a mention that's often missed, that you find at the beginning of Acts 4, there's more response to the witnessing of the apostles. And it says the believers then numbered more than 5,000 men, many more counting the women. So what happened here on this hill overlooking this beautiful dell out there? Well, the original minutes of the Bosque Hill Free Baptist Church tell of this church beginning in August of 1906 with great rejoicing and success. A large group of wonderful people joined together to be the charter members of this church and began immediately in the first formal meeting of the church to plan together to build a house of worship for this whole community. A church history written at the 80th anniversary of the church lists 36 resident charter members in 1906. And one of those named is still with us, Laura Leip. Wonderfully preserved, isn't she? 15 people were baptized on the first Sunday of the new Bosquedale Church. And the first services in this new church building right here on this hill were held on the first week of April 1907, actually held on a Saturday night. And because of my background in education, I think this is of important note. Sunday school was the major gathering of Bosquedale Free Baptist Church for the first years. And it's really unfortunate, the problems of the COVID virus and the restriction of small spaces. But we haven't had a Sunday morning Bible study, Sunday school, here for close to 2 years now. And maybe it's time to revisit some of that emphasis. Sunday school. Sunday school was held every Sunday. And as church history puts it, church, that is the worship services, was every second and fourth Sunday of each month. Sunday school was the key. Well, and here's one more note from our past. And this ought to really inspire us and challenge us. Listen carefully to this excerpt from the history, May 27, 1907. They had been having a meeting, a gospel meeting. It says, people, pastor and people have been a unit in trying to reach the unsaved of this community. And so far, 37 additions have been made to the church. After the morning services, 20 of those who have been converted during the meeting were baptized in the creek which runs through Bosquedale. Well, is that maybe those recollections enough of a sermon full of thoughts for us for this morning? Yeah, I could stop now. But actually, I do want to build on that with a few more words that God's Word gives us for our serious thoughts for today and for the future. The wonderful success of the start of a new work for God through a new church are truly inspiring, whether it's a new Bosquedale or a new Jerusalem church. But strangely enough, the joy and enthusiasm of a new start, a new church family of people, almost always gets hit hard by some kind of hardship or difficulty, often not long after the euphoria is still high. And I don't know enough about the early history or even the intervening years of our Bosquedale Church. Don't know all of the challenging difficulties or of particular ones this church has faced over the year. And I must say, I do know enough to know hardships and conflicts have rolled through here occasionally. And the one I know most about was the hard times that Bosquedale experienced just a few months before I began my pastoral ministry among you almost 20 years ago. Hard times are hard on a church, any church, but they will always come to a church that is trying to be the real church. Because the adversary, Satan himself, is disturbed by a ministry that is dedicated to the gospel, dedicated to finding many ways for witnessing for Christ. Mm-hmm. Well, you know what's happened here. But take heart, Bosquedale. Bosquedale is not alone. It happened to that very first church, the Jerusalem church. And it happened very quickly. The healing of the lame man in Acts 3 is the relating of a miracle that brought the first wave of opposition against the Jerusalem church. Thus, we should know from the start that the church should not worry when its voice is challenged by the world, but rather worry if its voice is not challenged. And the message is, the church must learn to never live in peaceful coexistence with mundane or evil. For to so live is to be dying in its witness. Mm-hmm. Courage of conviction is called for. So let's turn our focus on the Jerusalem church, where we find the courage of the church displayed as its leaders exhibit genuine Christian conviction. There are lessons to be remembered and perhaps new lessons to be learned from the church of old, lessons for life in the realm of the church now. The church is to fear no earthly power. You read about that in Acts 4, verses 1 through 9, and verse 19 and 20, and verses 23 through 29. I'm not going to read all of those. You can go and read them. Acts 4. Because the disciples continue to preach Christ and his resurrection, these leaders were thrown into jail by the temple leaders who had, well, they had vested interests, and they wanted no truths proclaimed that threatened their interests. And as a result of this confrontation, Jewish religious leaders of the day commanded the disciples to cease speaking in the name of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 18. Then they called them in and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But you know, Peter and John taught us from the very start, the Christian has no choice. This was the answer of the early church to the command of the temple leaders. Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." See, the disciples were boldly insisting that they could not, in good conscience, keep silent. Reminds me of when there was an envoy from the Pope that threatened Martin Luther by saying that his followers were deserting him. And then he asked Luther, "Then where will you be?" Luther replied, "Then, as now, I will be in the hands of God." If and when we are called upon, we should be that way, so bold, so committed to our dedicated witness. And this church may at some time be called to do so. And here's the thing. Amazingly, even today, the precipitous direction of our country that we're sliding into these days, we may very well be called upon to stand up boldly as a church, as the people of God's church, and take our stand for what Peter and John said, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I truly don't know if, I don't know when, such may come, but we, the church, must not shrink from this kind of boldness if secular movement away from God becomes more real. It's becoming very real these days. You see, Peter and John knew that the Christian has one Lord and only one. Mm-hmm. Peter made it clear that the lame man had been healed through the name of Jesus Christ. That's verse 10 in today's text. And a few verses later in Acts 4, when they returned to the followers, the disciples lifted their voice to God and they called him Lord. They quoted Psalm 2, which describes the rage of wayward, bad people. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Psalm 2. The disciples of the new church realized that they could not afford to pay attention to the loud shouting of worldly voices, even misguided religious voices, because they knew their Lord was Lord of all. And so here's the truth. The church is to fear no earthly powers because the church exalts the name of Jesus. Well, turn your bulletin back over to the back and look at verses 10 through 12. Peter refers to those who question him as the builders. That's verse 11. In seeking to build a religious faith, they had rejected, in effect discarded, the very foundation stone of faith, Jesus Christ. And Peter then makes a crucial statement, verse 12. Look at that very carefully. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Well, you probably know this. You see, the voices of academia and a place like the halls of our local university, there's a lot of study of all religions and the intellectualizing that goes on there, emphasizing that great men have arisen out of all of these. So we live in a place where the statement by Peter that salvation is found in no one else is often taken, often taught to be around us, a pretentious statement. Yet it is the truth of the Word of God. The Christian church today still must tell the world that a person is not really free to choose any religion they like or any religion they want. And then if they do so, they're going to be okay. Well, let me suggest you look at it this way, along the lines of whatever is okay, whatever you want. It's not like a person being free to choose whether he or she will accept the law of gravity. You see, a man has only to jump off the top of his own house to discover that this law is not pretentious. It's valid, whether he wants to accept it or not. And so it is with the reality of the Lordship of Christ and only Christ. Accept it, or your fall will be unexpectedly very hard and very injurious. Now this suggests the attitude and the truth of the early church. When Peter stood up to address the opponents of Christianity, he held up before them the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified, then whom God had raised from the dead, and he said to them, "He is your only chance." Mm-hmm. The authority of the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus, is the reason the lame man had a healed body. Peter said it very clearly. "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." The same name, the power of Christ, brought sight for blind Bartimaeus, mm-hmm. brought life for a dead Lazarus, brought forgiveness for a sinful Samaritan woman at a well. So as we sort of bask today in the marvel of 115 years of standing boldly and compassionately on this hill, we must always be aware that although no one is obviously yet really plotting against us for now, their ignoring of our presence and our ministry is a subtle scheming against us that we need to address. In the name of Jesus, we need to be always calling on his power and boldly witnessing that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Amen. Amen. Now, unfortunately, there are those who want to be a loner Christian. They think they can be. And these are ones who claim, who think they're Christian, but they think that's all okay just to talk about Jesus occasionally. But along with that, they have no personal association with any organized group of Christians, no church involvement. What these folks need to see, what they need to hear from us, is that without a community of believers, There can be no genuine Christian action. There could be no place of worship. There could be no real spiritual advance. And there can be no forceful threat against the evils all around us. Theodore Roosevelt, who was not the model of a great Christian, but he insightfully once said, "In the pioneer days of the West, we found it an unfailing rule that after a community had existed for a certain length of time, either a church was built or else the community began to go downhill." In the early years of this Bosquito area, a church was built. And since that time, the community has been coming uphill to this little white church on the hill, this little white church in the dell. Thus, we must continue to say with courage and conviction what Peter and John, leaders of the early church, affirmed, and what we've already proudly quoted as saying today: which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Can you help? Do you feel that way? Well, we stand together today to say, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. For 21 centuries with the Holy Spirit and 1 century plus 15 years on this little hill in the dale of Bosquedale, our celebration is that this church is Christ's church. His mission is our mission, to actively witness to our faith belief, to say Jesus saves. Amen.